Well, we are in our third lesson of the Scars series, and I've been very encouraged by all the feedback that we've been receiving. We have people that have been reaching out and saying, you know what, I'm ready to be open with the scars in my life and the wounds that I have, and I'm ready to help and be helped and receive help from God and from my fellow believers. We have people that have been connecting with Stephen Ministry, and I really encourage you to do that. If you need somebody just to walk beside you in the issues of life and the situations that you're in, then we have Stephen Ministry available. Also, there's Restoring the Foundations that's available. We have a number of things that people are tagging into, saying, hey, listen, I want to be helped, and I want to see progress in my life in these areas of hurt. The testimony from Lindsay Zappe that went on Facebook last week has over 2,000 views on that right now and many shares. And if you haven't seen it yet, you need to. It's a powerful testimony of what God can do and what God will do. In all of this, what we're saying is we're just real people dealing with real problems, serving a real God who has real answers for our life. Amen? And praise God. Amen. And we're not fake. We're real. We're real people. And Christians have problems too. And thankfully, we have ways to help. And God helps us through the problems. But in this Scar series, we've been talking about how to deal with the marks that life leaves on us. And every one of us carry those marks. And the Apostle Paul, he specifically drew attention to the marks on his body in Galatians 6, verse 17. He said, from now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. He said, you know what? The scars that I have right now, some of those are there because of the fact that I serve Christ. And in your life right now, you may have scars in your life that are there because you serve Christ. Maybe there's a relationship that you were in that you had to pull away from because you're making a decision based upon what Christ has said. Maybe you're in a relational situation where somebody is wanting to do something that Christ would say no to. So you're saying, I can't do that. And and there's wounds and hurts that have occurred because of it. Every scar that's had in life isn't because of negative things. Sometimes it's because you're trying to do the right thing and still hurts and wounds occur. That's the situation that Paul's in. But today I want to talk about living beyond the scars. That your scar isn't the end. There's a life beyond the scar. And God gives us some examples about what that could look like. What could it look like to live beyond the scar? If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, it's often referred to as a faith chapter or the hall of faith. Not the hall of fame, but the hall of faith. And it's men and women all through the Old Testament and through history that really were used in some pretty incredible ways that their faith connected them with God in such a way as to where amazing things happened. And one of those people is Jacob, the son of Abraham. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 21, it says, it was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. We don't know what the situation was with Joseph at the moment. We don't know if he was bowed over with age or if his back was ramrod straight. What we do know is that he was old. We do know that not only was he old, but he was scarred. And we know that in this moment he has a staff, and his staff probably looked something like this staff. He was a shepherd. But we don't know everything about it. We just know that in order for Jacob to stand, he needed the staff. And we know that he leaned on the staff. And in this posture of leaning on this staff, he worshiped the Almighty God. It's an interesting story to me, because Jacob was old and he was scarred, and his scar was quite old by this time. Because Jacob was scarred way back at the brook Jabbok, before he was the son of 12, before he was known even as Israel. And he is standing, he had been at home, and he had tricked Esau, his elder brother, out of the birthright that Esau, being the firstborn, was due. You see, they were twins, and Jacob came out of the womb holding on to Esau's heel. And so the joke was he was trying to pull Esau back in so that he could come out first. And that didn't work, but he was a heel grabber, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But here he is cooking dinner, lentils, beans, when Esau, the hunter, comes back. And Esau is hungry, and Jacob says, I tell you what, I'll sell you these beans in exchange for your birthright. And Esau says, what does it matter that I have a birthright? I'm going to die anyway. And so, yeah, give me the beans, you get the birthright, we're all good. Well, when Esau found out that that's actually what happened, and that Jacob, that their father, rather, was unable to give him the blessing because he had given it away, now he's mad. And Esau says to Jacob, if I see you again, I'm going to kill you. And Jacob is not the strongest brother. He's not the great hunter. And so he just figures, you know what? If Esau is going to try to kill me, he probably can. And so Jacob does what every real man does, and he ran. Well, if you don't know that you're going to win, sometimes it's best to live to see another day. So Jacob runs away from Esau, and he lives with his uncle Laban and works for his uncle Laban in a place called Haran for many years. But now he's coming back home. He's approaching home, and he knows that Esau is coming to meet him. And so he sends his goods, he sends his family, he sends all that he has, his herds, all across the brook Jabbok, and he stays on the far side of the brook. And there the Bible says that he wrestled with God. Now, some people read that as he wrestled physically with a what would be known as a theophany, or a visible manifestation of God on earth at the time, and that he's wrestling with him. Other people think that he wrestled spiritually with God. Either way, he was marked physically. I tend to think it was a literal person there that he was wrestling with. But he was marked physically. Because the scripture says that as Jacob was wrestling with the angel saw that he was the angel of the Lord. He saw that he was not going to let him go. And so, and the day was breaking. And so he touched him on his thigh. And the scripture says that the sinew of his thigh shrunk. The literal language says it became useless. And in this moment, Jacob says, hey, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And they continue to hold on to one another. And finally, the angel of the Lord blesses Jacob. And the Bible says that in Genesis 32, 32, even today the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. So Jacob was scarred in that moment. Now he was in covenant with God, and he was still scarred. He was the man that God was going to use to bring his will forth in the world, and he was scarred. And if you're a note taker in your service guide, there's an opportunity to take some notes, and I always encourage you to do so. Because the big idea today is this: you can live beyond your scar. You can live beyond your scar. It's interesting to me that this would be the moment where Jacob is old and dying, he is leaning on his staff to worship, that would be the moment that God would put in Hebrews chapter 11 to share with us. This is the faith chapter, and there's some big things, there's some big moments that Jacob experienced that could be included there but aren't. For instance, when he's running away from Esau the first time, he's running away, he's running to Haran, to his uncle Laban's house. The Bible says that he laid down to sleep one night, and he saw a vision of God. And he saw angels ascending and descending. And God was there, and God confirmed the covenant that he had had with Abraham, then he had with Isaac, and now he was giving to Jacob. He confirmed it with Jacob that night. That's a pretty big deal if you ask me. And then we could talk about the times that Jacob was miraculously provided for as he worked for his uncle Laban. Weird things happened. Laban was kind of a trickster himself, and so he said to Jacob, "Hey, listen, I want you to do well and while you're working here, so what I'm going to do is all the calves that are born, that are spotted will be your cows, and all the solid colors will be my cows." Now, I'm going to take a wild guess here and think that the majority of Laban's herd was solid cows. So Jacob goes out and does this thing that just makes total sense. He cut reeds, just reeds, and he laid them in front of where the cows would drink. And all the cows, mama cows, that drank in front of the reeds, when they had their babies were spotted babies. I told you, it makes total logical sense. Obviously not. God could have included the fact that Jacob has 12 sons and his favorite son, Joseph, disappears. He goes away from the house on a regular errand and he never returns. And his brothers come back with his bloody clothes saying he's dead. Jacob is dead. And many years later, Joseph is dead. He's reunited with his lost son, Joseph, and his lost son is now second in command of the most powerful nation on the planet at that time, who has come up with the plan to save Israel and Egypt from this incredible famine. He loses his son. Many years later, he finds him again, and he's second in command of a powerful nation. That happens to me almost every week. I know somebody's going to put on Facebook, "How many kids does Pastor Micah actually have?" Yeah. The reality is there are many moments in faith, many moments of incredible things happening in Jacob's life, but those are not the moments included in this chapter called the Hall of Faith. We see the chapter, the story included in this chapter is a moment where Jacob is worshiping in weakness. He is worshiping God even though he is personally weak. And Jacob's limitation throughout his life, Jacob's limitation became the catalyst for his expansion. His limitation became the catalyst for his expansion. A limitation in your life will usually become the catalyst for an expansion of your life. I'll give you a couple of examples of that. If you will limit your spending, your savings will expand. If you will limit your talking, your listening will expand. It just makes logical sense. If you will limit the number of relationships you are trying to hold on to, you will expand the depth of relationship with those that you actually keep. If you will limit your budget, you will often expand your creativity. The area of limitation in your life will give birth to a new area of expansion in your life. And that brings us to our three thoughts today. I do have three thoughts for you. And thought number one is this: old scars develop new strengths. Old scars develop new strengths. Scars are memorials. We said that last week. And every time that Jacob would take a step, the Bible says from this moment of wrestling with the angel, where the angel of the Lord touches his thigh and the sinew shrinks, becomes useless, the very next few verses tell us that Jacob left that place. In the King James, it says, halting upon his thigh. It means he's limping because that place is not working like it used to. So every step he took from that point forward reminded him of why he was limping. A scar left by this encounter marked him for life. But I don't think it's coincidental that Jacob meets God the day before Jacob meets Esau. The threat that he ran from initially is what he is now approaching again. And the night before he meets Esau, he meets God. Because Jacob was known for one thing. Jacob knew how to run. He was a track star. And when things got tough at home, when things got uncomfortable at home, when the tension rose at home, Jacob ran. He ran to Laban. But now he's coming back, and now God's touched him, and now the sinew is shrunken, and now his scar prohibits him from running. He can't run anymore. God touched the strongest part of his body, and now it's shrunken. And until this moment, we see Jacob operating in his own power, his own authority. He is very confident in his ability to handle the situation. But now that things have shifted, now that the scar is there, his confidence has shriveled along with the tendon of his thigh. When natural strength no longer would suffice, Jacob expanded in his faith with God. In fact, it was after being weakened that Jacob reached for God's strength. Think about this. Jacob was already blessed of God through Abraham. He had the Abrahamic promise operating in his life. So here he is receiving it. He runs, he tricks Esau into getting the blessing or the birthright of the firstborn. And then he runs. And God's blessing, God says, hey, you're sleeping. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to give you this blessing. He's with Laban, and God says, I'm going to bless you and make you wealthy, even in Laban's house. I'm going to keep blessing you. I'm going to keep blessing you. And no matter where Jacob goes, the blessings of God come along with him. But it is in this moment where Jacob is wrestling with the angel, and suddenly he can't operate in his own strength anymore, that Jacob begins to seek the blessing of God versus simply receive the blessing of God. Because here he is wrestling, and the tension rises, and now he's weakened. And we have in Scripture where it says, Jacob began to say, I will not let you go unless you bless me, until you bless me. I need you to bless me in order to be able to continue on. Without your blessing, I'm a dead man tomorrow. Without your blessing, I can't move forward. Without your blessing, I need your blessing, God. And then we find God blessing him. You see, a scarred place shouldn't bring shame, but it often brings humility. I've heard stories throughout ministry where people will come and say, Pastor, I never thought this would happen to me. I never thought I'd be the person telling you this story. I heard it about it in other people's lives, but not in mine. And then they say something like, but after the wounds of bankruptcy, I learned how to live within my means. And now I'm stronger than ever financially. Or maybe after the wounds of the divorce, I learned how to listen to other people's needs and fulfill other people's needs and understand that other people's needs are important too. And so now my marriage is better than it has ever been. I've had students say it was after failing a class that I learned how to study properly and manage my time well. Time after time, I've heard it was when I hit rock bottom that I reached out for God. Prior to this moment, Jacob was quick to trick. When things got tough, Jacob would find a cool scheme to make it all work out. But now Jacob was quick to bow. We read as he approaches Esau, he sends gifts before him. And then when he sees Esau, he bows. He's not tricking Esau now. He's bowing before Esau. He's humbling himself before Esau. You see, selfish pride lacks substance, while strength is found in humility. And there may be someone in this room right now that the pain of life hasn't hit you completely yet. You're still feeling pretty confident in who you are and what you can do. You're smart. You're quick. You've got this. You're talented. You've got what it takes to do something good and do something great. And I believe that you do, and I hope that you do. But life has a way of humbling us. But pride is a strong thing. And you can hear the stories of many other people. And even what I'm saying here today, and you can say, that won't happen to me. Here's what I'm encouraging you. When you fall, when you fail, don't give up, look up, and then get up. God will be there to lift you up again. Pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, but the grace of God is there to pick you up again. Jacob developed new strengths even as he was scarred. He stopped running and he started standing, and that brings us to thought number two. Your scar becomes your platform, not your ceiling. It becomes your platform, not your ceiling. You see, natural thinking says that the appearance of a scar will hinder your life. How could you possibly overcome that chronic mental illness? How could you possibly move past that relational scar? You were having his baby and then he left you. How can you possibly deal with that failed grade or that failed class? Took you 4 years to graduate, 5 years to graduate, 6 years to graduate. It took you longer than other people to graduate. That's going to haunt you for the rest of your life. And that's what the enemy would like to say. That's what your carnal nature would like to understand. But Jacob was one way for most of his life, and then God shifted his path. In his world, names were important. His name was Jacob. And when his parents named him Jacob, it's because he was holding on to Esau's heel as they were coming out of the womb as twins. And it means heel catcher or supplanter. I told you we'd come back to that. It means trickster. He got where he was through tricking other people, through finding sly ways to make his will come to pass. In his culture, names were important because they identified character within a person. But when God met him, when the limitation came, things shifted. In fact, Genesis 3, 32, 28 says, your name will no longer be Jacob. It will no longer be trickster or supplanter. The man told him, from now on, you'll be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Israel means prince with God. Until this moment, you won when you could figure it out and make it work on your own. But now you're going to win because you're in relationship with me. You're a prince with God. Look at when this name change occurred. The shift happened in his life whenever he was in a moment of tension with this angel. And historically, it seems Jacob would have run and separated him from the situation, separated himself. Especially when the angel touched him and he becomes weak and he can't fight in his own power anymore. It seems like that would be the moment when he would take off and do like he's always done. But Jacob holds on and says, no, I'm not letting go. Am I weak? Yes. Am I hurt? Yes. Am I scarred? Absolutely. But will I let go of you? No, not unless you bless me. And now then is when God says, okay, I'll tell you what, your character has changed. You're not the guy that's running anymore. You're the guy that's holding on, and you have prevailed in this moment. His scar remained, but his limitation became the foundation of his success. In your life, your story may should have ended, but in reality, it just began. I can tell you that in my life, some of the greatest blessings of my life are built on a platform of scars. It's a foundation of scars there that I stand upon. Hurts that I never thought I would experience. Pains that I never thought I would feel. But they've become the foundation of where my life has gone. Some of you right now, you are who you are because of the scars that you carry. They've become the foundation, the platform upon which you stand. Your platform is built on two words, and those two words are then God. How many physically, emotionally, and psychologically wounded women do you think existed during the days of Jesus? I'm going to guess a lot, just like I would guess a lot today. But we don't know all their stories. The stories that we know are the stories that have a then God moment. We've been talking about the woman with the issue of blood that had been bleeding for 12 years and it should have taken her life, then God. We've been talking about the woman at the well who had five husbands and was living with the sixth man and the emotional wounds and traumas and scars of it all, then God. We've been talking about the woman who was psychologically scarred and hurt and wounded and probably in a life of prostitution and yet is sitting there washing the feet of Jesus with her hair. Why do we know her story? We know her story because she had a then God moment. These women help us today. They encourage us today. They empower us today because of the then God moments in their lives. Recognize the turning point of your life. Yes, you were scarred. Yes, you were wounded, and the wounds have become scars. And yes, they exist, but recognize the turning point, the then God moment of your life. And when you recognize the then God moment of your life, it drives you, it draws you, it pushes you towards worship. And that's thought number three. Your scar is your reason to worship. Jacob was dying. His body was shutting down. He was facing his greatest limitation. But Jacob doesn't say, "Hey, you guys come over here and let me tell you how bad it is to get old. You guys come around here and let me tell you all the problems that I see right now. Let me tell you, this next generation, I'm telling you, they are a jacked up generation. I'm telling you. Did you listen to the music that this generation listens to? I don't have a thing about that about Jacob." Somebody got to send me a letter about using jacked up on the stage. Okay. If you send me that letter's going to be jacked up. I'm just telling you. I don't have any of that. I don't have Jacob saying, "Let me tell you what should have been. Let me tell you what could have been. Let me tell you, if I didn't have this scar." No, we don't. What we see Jacob doing is in the greatest moment of limitation in life, he's leaning upon the staff and he's worshiping. And I don't know what your staff is today. I don't know what you're leaning upon in order to be able to stand, but whatever you're using to stand, stand. And when you stand, worship. For some of you, your staff may be a psychiatrist or psychologist that's helping you get through some really tough stuff. Jacob didn't worship the staff. Jacob worshiped the Almighty God. But he was okay with leaning on the staff. Maybe some of you, your staff is a friendship or a relationship that you have that you can talk to and that you can lean on. For some of you, the staff might be your spouse or your kids or... I don't know what your staff is. But don't be ashamed of the staff. Jacob might have been laying there and he's like, I know my time is coming. We're getting close to me passing from this earth into eternity. And so, hey, somebody bring me my staff. Maybe one of his sons says, "Hey, Daddy, why don't you just lay there and do whatever you got to do?" No. My scar may limit me, but I'm living beyond my scar. I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand and I'm going to worship. And when we worship while scarred, we recognize the unlimited nature of Almighty God. God said to Paul in 2 Corinthians, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And it's not because our condition and our situation and circumstance even remotely affects the breath of God's power. But it's because when I am weak, when Jacob was weak, that's when he called upon the power of God. When I'm weakened, that's whenever I'm more likely to say, "God, I can't do this. But in my weakness, I recognize your greatness. In my lack of strength, I recognize your great strength." As I lean upon my staff, not able to stand on my own, I reach out to you, Almighty God, and I worship you. I worship you. Recognizing our own weakness, we reach for something greater than ourselves, and we find an Almighty God reaching back to us. How do we do that? We do it by surrendering all. Surrendering everything. When we surrender all, we don't gain by others losing. We gain because He is blessing. We don't operate by our own strength, but we operate through His strength. We don't live according to our will, but we submit our will to His will. And we don't lose anything worth having, and we gain everything worth keeping. As we lean on our staff and we worship, His wisdom offers greater and more distant horizons. His word grants us unwavering direction in life. His strength allows us to travel farther. His authority grants us unreasonable confidence. Your life's not over because of the scar. The place where you're scarred can become the foundation upon which you stand to reach into the victory and the beauty of what God has for you in your life. You say, well, I don't know. I don't know if that's even reality, man. I don't know how that can be with my situation. Are you willing to give up your God future by holding on to your own understanding? Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways. If your ways include leaning on a staff, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So here you are today, and your choice is, what future will you choose? Your scar is your reason to worship. Yes, the abuse should have killed you, then God. Divorce should have ruined you, then God. Failure should have cost you everything, then God. Loss should have made you hopeless, then God. Are we scarred? Yes. But we worship from that place. We may lean on a staff, but we worship nonetheless. Our weakness has become the foundation of our strength. And in complete surrender, we live beyond our scars. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your will. I thank you that you do in us more than we can ask or think. Just today, so many stories of people who are hurting and struggling, wounded in different ways. And then stories of people where the wounds have begun to heal. Others testifying of the scars in their lives. I thank you for what you're doing in the lives of your people, mighty God. I pray that you would give us the confidence to allow you to change our name. Step into another world, another way of living, where the scar of our life becomes the platform upon which we stand, not the ceiling under which we live. I pray, mighty God, that your will be done in our lives. Give us the strength to hold on and ask for your blessing. Give us the humility to ask. Give us the eyes to see the opportunity of expansion where the limitation of our life is so apparent. Let us be a testimony of your grace and your glory in this world. Let us live beyond our scars. In Jesus' name we pray. And let everybody say amen.